Luke 24, we'll pick up in verse 25. Then Jesus said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Kaufman's comment here is about the "O foolish ones" comment. This was Jesus' dramatic way of emphasizing their failure to accept the plain teachings of the Old Testament prophecies. It seems incredible after all that was written in the Old Testament concerning the suffering servant of God being despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and even the exact scenes of the crucifixion having been spelled out in Psalm 22, that the Jewish people remained almost totally blind to that phase of the Messiah's character. Artificial and even ridiculous explanations were applied to the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah's suffering and death. So they explained it away and understood these as different meanings. And so they ignored these fulfillments as being fulfilled through Jesus. At all costs, they reasoned away all the prophecies of the death of the Messiah and defended their own earthly view of a triumphant Jewish Messiah. This is precisely the fault of all generations of men who have rejected what they did not like in God's Word, accepting only those portions of it which please them. Such persons say, "I believe in heaven, but I do not believe in Gehenna or the devil." And I've actually heard people say this, maybe like a man on the street interview type situation. And also on TV or the radio or something. I don't know that I've hardly ever run into someone except maybe just an atheist. But your general average person, everyone, for the most part, will say that they all believe in heaven and maybe in God, but definitely they believe in an eternal reward. But there, those same people, there's a huge percentage of them that in turn say, well, but they do not believe in Satan and that there will be an eternal punishment. So they want to believe in an eternal reward, but not in an eternal punishment. And Kaufman brings that out here, but I have heard many different times through the years that this is confirmed, that this is what people want to believe. They want to take what they take the good that they want to, but they want to reject the bad that they don't want to take. Inherent in the Lord's statement here is the fact that in order to know God's teaching in any sector, it is mandatory to take account of all that the prophets have spoken on any given subject. Thus, in the understanding of the sacred gospel accounts, it is absolutely necessary to believe all that is written in all four of them. The cut and paste method, which is so much in fashion among critical scholars, is utterly incapable of revealing the true teaching of God. Okay, verse 26. Jesus continues to say, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And Kaufman said, "Thus the Gospel of Luke confirms the view often expressed in John that Jesus was glorified in his crucifixion. Upon the departure of Judas to betray Jesus, the Lord said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.' It was only by his sufferings that the Messiah could be made perfect, and only by his stripes could men be healed." And verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus is being very patient. They are not understanding what they should have already understood, but Jesus is laying more foundation and expecting, and these two men do, they're going to take these teachings back to the apostles And then Jesus continues to work with them over these next 40 days that he appears to them and gets them ready for the day of Pentecost. So Kaufman finishes up here with this verse. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, and this leads to the conclusion that a measure of hyperbole is in Luke's statement here, but a long walk of some 7 miles would have afforded time enough for mentioning a very large number of the glorious prophecies fulfilled in Jesus our Lord. So then, Kaufman includes some of the possible passages that Jesus talked to them about. And from Genesis, Kaufman came up with the promise to Eve, the promise to Abraham. From Exodus, the Passover lamb. From Leviticus, the scapegoat. From Deuteronomy, the greater prophet. From Numbers, the star and the scepter. From Isaiah, Emmanuel, God with us. From Isaiah, unto us a child is born, the good shepherd, the meek sufferer, and he who bore our griefs, all referring to the Messiah. And from Ezekiel, the heir of David, he could have easily explained his lineage, earthly lineage, through David. And Micah, the ruler born in Bethlehem, Zechariah, the branch, and the lowly king, and the pierced victim, and the smitten shepherd. So all four of those, the branch, the lowly king, the pierced victim, the smitten shepherd, all from Zechariah. And from Malachi, the messenger of the covenant, and the son of righteousness. And then Kaufman's last statement on this passage is, of course, there are many other things also that could have been included in the Lord's instructions to these two disciples, but this is a list that very likely was included in what Jesus expounded and explained, that he fulfilled all of these passages from the Old Testament to prove that he was the Messiah. So we will end there, and Lord willing, next week we will finish up with Jesus's conversation, and he ends up going to their house or wherever they're staying, and has a meal with them.